It's good to be here. Didn't expect earlier this year that I'd be back. It's been a number of years since we've been able to be up during, is it friends and family or family and friends?
Family and friends.
Okay. Yes, sir. I'm good, thank you. It's been a blessing for me and a privilege to be part of the Ridgewood Fellowship my whole life. My parents, part of the ministry in one of our churches in Floral Park, and to have the experiences many of you have over the years and what we've been hearing about in the history of camp, being able to be in an environment like this, where there are examples of men and women who love the Lord, serve the Lord with all of their hearts, who are faithful to God and committed to Him, and served His church and served us, and shaped and formed our lives. I know many of us have gone to other places. Maybe you're not in one of the churches that you grew up in and that you are part of in our fellowship. But there's still a mark on you, as there is on me, and even my family, my children, and now grandchildren. There's an imprint because of what God has done in a place like Pilgrim Camp, and because there were faithful men and women of God that served Him. And so I still find it a little bit strange that I'm on this side of the pulpit. I sat many years and many services right around here, typically on staff, right up here in the front. We still do some. I remember some meetings. For some reason, I ended up in a seat right here next to Brother Gordon in many of the services. I've got some stories to tell, too, but I won't. It was a very fearful time as a teenager to be in proximity like that and services. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for knowing the presence of God in such a rich and weighty way. And so one thing that we certainly learned and what we're talking about tonight is loving Jesus. One of the things that was very obvious, not just to those who were here in ministry, but for many, many that were here just as guests and workers and just part of the fellowship, there was always taught this matter of loving Jesus. He was always preached and He was always exalted, and we were always encouraged and admonished to pursue God in this way and love a strange thing, a God who would love us and a God who desires us to love Him, to be in that type of relationship with God. I don't know everything there is to know, in case you wondered. But I don't know any other religion throughout history that had a God that loved and a God that wanted to enter into a loving relationship with His subjects. But that's our God. Amen. And so we're looking at John chapter 14. I was asked to share a few thoughts from here, just a few minutes. Throughout Scripture, we see a close connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and love. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the first of the fruit that is mentioned is love. It's an outgrowth of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It produces love in us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have kind of a concentration of teaching by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. although some kind of look at 12 and 14 and see that as the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the teaching on the Holy Spirit and direction and how God is working by the Holy Spirit. And just somehow chapter 13 ended up in the middle of it for some reason. An idea that maybe it's disconnected, but chapter 13, the love chapter, is the governing characteristic nature of the working of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul's talking about the gifts of power, miracles, and healings, and faith, and tongues, and prophecy, and so forth, he's saying all of these things are the working of the Holy Spirit, but they are governed by love. Love is at the root and at the core of the relationship that we have with God through the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, we're at right about the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, just before the cross, Thursday. And he's preparing his disciples, you know the story, for 3+ years they've been with him, and he's been trying to teach them and reveal to them the plan of God and the purpose of God in him and through him, the kingdom of God that has now come. And they still couldn't comprehend fully what he was trying to convey and helping them to learn. And so there was a bit of confusion and uncertainty. And now he's talking a lot about death. He's talking about the end of his life and that he's going to be leaving them. And there's fear. There's uncertainty. There's discouragement. We know that for sure in the couple of was crucial disciple hope on the road to Emmaus, right? When Jesus showed up, hoped. All of that knew the end, and that those couple of days in the tomb, what that would mean. And so he's trying to encourage them in this chapter. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, those five chapters are very weighty chapters. They're at the very end of Jesus' ministry and life before the cross. And so, like you would kind of go back if you've lost someone dear to you, you kind of relive and say those last few days, those last few weeks, how impactful. You try to remember the stories and the words. And sometimes if you know that death is near, my dad had leukemia, and I guess it was about 7 or 8 months that we knew that, and we watched his body just be overtaken by that and finally die. But there was a Saturday, he died on a Monday morning, and the Saturday before, there were a number of men from the church, and I think maybe a couple of women, but some of the men from church had come, and we happened to be there. And I'm sorry, that happened Saturday. On Sunday after church, we went for the last time. And I was only 14, but there was something different that day when we said goodbye. And what he shared with us and what he spoke to us. Looking back, we realized he knew something that he didn't have much longer. What he shared had weight to it. And was different, and it's something that you kind of hold on to, like many of us do. These are the last few days of Jesus, and he knows it, and so what he's sharing is weighty. What he shares is important. So let's read a few of these verses, beginning with verse... we don't have time for that, but let's look at verse... 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let me finish. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The disciples and the early church were going to face a time now where they needed to get hold of something that will bring them victory, that will give them a hope and a future, that will stabilize them. The early church, as it was birthed in power by the Holy Spirit, was not something that was going to be without opposition. We know that there was great persecution in the early church, and there was needed something that would hold them fast. How would they conquer the opposition of the enemy, and how would they overcome their own sinful selves? What was needed for them in the relationship that now is going to be shifting from God in the flesh, walking with them, teaching them, loving them, ministering to them. Now they're left by themselves, so they might think. Jesus, of course, is giving them the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'll come again, but until I do, I will send another of the same, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you and empower you to do what? In this verse, five times in this chapter, five times, Jesus is making a connection between the Holy Spirit and love. There's something that's taking place in these verses that we just read. And I think sometimes chapters like this are so familiar to us that we can kind of read them. We're anticipating what's coming next. We know what these verses say. And the weight of it sometimes is missed. But there's something really deep that's going on here, what Jesus is sharing with his disciples here and then in some of the following chapters, chapter 17. We see that as well in Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer. But there is something here that Jesus is talking about to bringing us into a relationship, a deep relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A family dynamic. The Trinity, the Godhead, had a relationship one with the other. There was a partnership. There was a fellowship and a communion. There was a union between them. There was a love between them. There was faithfulness between them. And so in this offering, in this chapter, when Jesus is talking about the relationship now that we can have with the Father and with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, there's a privilege, an opportunity for the followers of Jesus to enter in, not fully, not like the Trinity, but that we're entering into a relationship, a deep, intimate fellowship with the Trinity. It's extended to us the same love and the same fellowship and union and delight. There's something going on here. Peter says in his letter, he says that there is a relationship and a uniqueness to what God has with his creation, not outside creation, but us, those made in the likeness and image of God. Peter says that angels look in. They can't understand it. They don't have that kind of relationship with God. They don't know salvation like we know salvation. They don't know the love of God the same way that we know the love of God, because of salvation and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because of this invitation to come into a fellowship and a union with the Trinity. And so Peter says they long to see, they long to understand what they're observing, God's relationship with us. And that's where Jesus is taking us in this chapter. We've been called to participate in this kind of relationship. Now, what Jesus says, Matthew 22, if we go back 2 days in that week, from Thursday to Tuesday, Jesus talks about the greatest command. The Pharisee asks him, what's the greatest command? And we know he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so here it is, the greatest command. God's greatest priority is that we love him, that we love Jesus, that we enter this kind of relationship and fellowship and communion with God, the Trinity. And if this is God's highest priority for me and for you, will God somehow enable that to be a reality? Or is it just we're left on our own? You need to love me. You need to give your whole life and your whole being to passionately seek after me. Let's see how you make out. Or is God not the enabler, the one who says, I give the ability to fulfill every command that I give? And if one of the commands, the greatest command, is that we love him, I think we see that here in John chapter 4, that when we're given the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is saying, there's one who is going to come, and he is going to enable you and empower you to love God to the place of obedience, to the place of following after his commands. Love isn't something that just happens in a corner. We just sit and meditate and say, Jesus, I love you. It's not something that we just work up, you know, an emotion. If I just get a feeling, if we sing the right worship chorus and we have the right thoughts and we're having a good week and God's been good, and so now we've got these feelings toward God, and that's what God is looking for. Not according to this, God is saying there is something that you will do. There are acts of ministry and service and love that will express the emotion, that will express this relationship. Maybe you're familiar with a book that's pretty popular in marriage world, The Five Love Languages. Anybody familiar with The Five Love Languages? Have you read it? Do you do it? But basically the premise of the book is that all of us have a language of love. There are things that connect with me that make me feel loved by my spouse. And the problem that we might have within a marriage is that we think that this person loves the same way I love, or receives love, or feels love the same way I do. And so one might be acts of service. That's one of the love languages. And so you have a spouse that just loves to give and do, and that's what they're about. They're just servants, and they just thrive on loving through doing for others. And then there are others, other gifts and or languages. And the problem is, if one is loved this way and feels loved this way, we assume that when we do what makes me feel loved to the other, that they'll feel loved. But if their language is different, they wonder why you don't love me. to sit here and I want to talk and communicate and just be together. And so whatever it is, God has a love language. And God is saying, the way that I know that you love me is by keeping my commandments. You do what I ask you to do, what I have instructed you to do. And now that looks like a lot of different ways. I think, again, we can think that, I don't even know what time I started.
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter, okay.
Just matters when you end.
Yeah, you said it matters when I end, not when I started. The commands of God, and there are a lot in Scripture. Go through the Old Testament law. There are a lot of things that we're to do and are expected and instructed. There is a problem, though, throughout Israel's history and even in through the New Testament. There was a problem because people could do things that they were commanded to do, but God still says, your heart's far from me. Mm-hmm. There's no love. There's no affection. There's no fellowship and communion. You're just going through motions. And sometimes we think if we just do. Now maybe some of us have been raised this way, and I'm not saying I was or wasn't. I have some regrets because I think in a larger part than I would like, I've raised my children this way. That there are expectations that God has for us. We need to obey that. We need to do that. This is what Scripture teaches. And so here are the boundaries and here are the rules. I don't like to think I was that bad, but I know I leaned that way. And maybe I felt that way myself in my own life, maybe just how I perceived. We're told today that young people that have been raised in the church and have gone through our Sunday schools and our youth groups, and one day they pack up and they go off to college. We're told that there's about 60 to 70% of those children who are raised in Christian homes and in churches that walk away from the faith and don't come back.
Dear, Lord, help us.
Why? They followed all the rules. They went to church. They memorized the Bible. They sang the songs. They knew what to do and how to do it and when to do it. But what wasn't taught to the children was a heart that would love Jesus. And so when there was an opportunity to not be confined and restrained, and now we can do our thing without somebody looking over my shoulder, and now the hearts that were never shaped, were never taught to love Jesus, now are just free to roam. And we're losing them. That's not what God wants from any of us. If we have a heart for God that loves, that desires the fellowship, it's not about the rules. See, there are several different ways that we can love. We can love because of duty. Just have an obligation. And we know what is expected. And so by doing things, we think we're loving. You don't need a heart to be dutiful. Other ways that we love is based on fear. Now, these things are good and maybe part of our relationship with God for sure, a fear of God and an obligation to God. But that's not enough. God is looking for a heart. God is looking for some affection. It's different. If you're in a relationship, if you're married, if you're a child living in your parents' home, there certainly are acts of duty. It's your job to take out the garbage on garbage night. It's your job to mow the lawn. It's your job to cook dinner. And those could be expressions of love, certainly. But I don't need to love to perform that. So God's not looking for that. God's not looking for fear. If you don't do this, there will be consequences. That's certainly true, but that's not at what the heart of what God is looking for. He's looking for the affection, who says, these things that I do and the fear that I have of the Lord is born out of love. And so these acts, these commands that Jesus says, if you love me, you will do these things. It's different than just making sure we line up with all of the commands of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Because there are some things, as we get into the New Testament, Jesus says, you have heard it said this, but I want you to know this. Back then, under law, there were obligations and there were consequences. But I want to take you beyond that. Take you by the Holy Spirit to work in your heart in such a way that you're not only guided by these guardrails and restrictions, but that you're guided by a heart of love for God and for others. We heard some stories tonight about Sister Caroline. And she heard from God. Here's a man, and he's the one. And she said, I'm not sure, but impressed enough upon her heart that says, God, if you have commanded me and I love you, I'll be obedient to this. Now, we know it turned out, and we've got a great story. And we've got a great history and an example there, how God worked in that. But you know, we can bypass maybe the months and maybe the years that there was a wrestling. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to do this, even if it's something that right now I don't feel like doing? Brother Gordon, the same as we heard, decisions that are made that go against maybe what's sensible, or what's expected, or what would be profitable. But there was a battle that took place, and a heart that says, I'm seeking after God. And this command isn't written in the Bible, but it's a word that God's put on my heart. I'm going to be faithful. For some of you, it's ministries that God has called you to. And maybe you don't like the ministry you're in. Maybe you want to do something different. Maybe you're tired. You've outgrown it. Getting on the floor with toddlers isn't fun anymore. Serving this way isn't what you're feeling. Being asked to do something over here and you just don't, but you know in your heart. You know, that's an act of love toward God that says, listen, I'd rather be. Jonah would have rather been. Now, he didn't follow through well, and we don't see an act of love, but there are those stories all throughout Scripture, all throughout history. I'd rather be doing that, what God has appointed me to, what God has called me to, whether in my home, my family, my school, my career, and my job. God has put me in places in my church, in my ministry, that some days are just not fun. Some days they're a struggle. But if we are obedient to the call of God and the purpose of God for my life, for your life, and all of our callings are different, those are acts of love that God is honored by. Jesus talks in here about how the Father is glorified in this. And some of these things is not just a wrestling of my will and what I feel like and don't feel like doing. It's bigger than that. It's God getting glory. I don't have time to tie in some of these verses. You're going to have to, like I said, some of these things you really have to sit and digest. But here, there is this connection of the working of the Holy Spirit and love. The theme of camp this summer is walking in the Spirit. Did I get that right? Walking in the Spirit, yes. Love of Jesus is possible only when we're walking in the Spirit. That's John 14. Maybe you feel like you've lost some of that. Heard testimonies tonight about seeing this on other people, the joy, the love, the heart, the affection for Jesus. Maybe you've had that. But then there's a wrestling at times. Sometimes it just feels like I don't have what I once had. I don't feel what I once felt. I don't have the affection. I'm not willing to obey as readily as I once did. Why? I think it comes down to John 14. If you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is doing the work of the Father to help us to love Him with all of our mind and our heart, our soul, our strength, maybe I just need to persevere a little bit more in asking, like Jesus is talking about here, and asking in prayer according to the will of God the Father. If the will of the Father is that first and foremost I love Him, that needs to be a prayer. Holy Spirit, I need You. I can't love You like I ought. Some beautiful hymns that we sing like that. These are the last words that Jesus really is speaking to His disciples before the cross. Love. You need to love. The last words that Jesus spoke that we have in Scripture to the churches is the same. Last words mean something. And to the seven churches in Asia, Revelation 2 and 3. There were people in the church. They were faithful. We read that. Jesus commended them. They were committed. They had sound doctrine. They served God. They had reputation. Jesus' word to them was, you've lost your first love, not just to Ephesus, but there was that underlying theme. You're doing all of these things that look good. It looks like you're obeying my commands, but you've lost your first love. What a danger we have. That we can get to a place, you read the letter to the Ephesians and how Paul addresses them in the matter of love, the love of Jesus and their love for Jesus and the depth of all of that. And here's the church in Ephesus some decades later, and it's simply you've lost it. Your heart has wandered. The affection is gone. The teachings that we have heard, the preaching, the examples that have been set for us here at camp and in our fellowship has been love Jesus. That He would have our heart's affections, that we would not be lured by this world, the things in this world. Sometimes we do good and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we really struggle with a heart that wanders. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, thank You for Your invitation to enter into a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is so unique. That we would know the love that You have one for the other, and that our hearts would be filled with love toward You, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for the examples that have been set for us. Thank you for the teachings that we've heard over the years. Thank you that this has been in focus for us as a fellowship, that we would love you. That Jesus would have our deepest affections. Oh God, would you search our hearts? To some of us here, it may be very obvious. We've struggled. We know it's not like it used to be. For whatever the reason, we find ourselves cold and maybe distant, and we're going through the motions dutifully, fearfully, but not affectionately. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would come to us. You would work in our hearts, oh God, to soften, to draw us. As we heard tonight, Lord, you would woo us. The lover of my soul.
Yes.
Lord, that the hardness of our heart, the complacency, Lord, rid us of those things, that we might love you purely. Lord, maybe for some of us, we're not even aware. We've just slipped and we've wandered. Maybe we don't know why or what. There are things in our lives that have drawn us away from you. God, I pray that you would work in us by your Spirit tonight.
Yes, Lord.
A work, Lord, only done by you.
Yes.
We have served. We have remained faithful. Our doctrine is sound. Our works are good. The reputation is there. But the condemnation is that we have lost our love. God, forgive us. Lord, fill our hearts tonight with an increased love for you. The wonder that you would love me. The wonder, Lord, that you would draw us into a fellowship with you intimately. And so we ask, Lord, that you would have your way, work in us.
Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, trust.
Jesus.